Well, hallelujah that the Lord has chosen to bring us together again today. We are before the throne of God. Isn't that a wonderful hymn? And can it be? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. And so today we are bold before the throne of Christ, our Savior, who has come and died for us. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. We've been cleansed through and through by the blood of Christ. A great prayer today, Brother Steve, reminding us of the work of Christ, forgiving us of all of our sins. And you know, today we've seen Christ do so many wonderful things already in the book of Luke, haven't we? As we've kind of tried to get into the events and observe these events up close by the Spirit's eye, hearing the Word, understanding the Word, and if you will, walking beside Jesus, seeing the leper, seeing the sinking boats. But you'll see today that finally he comes to the point of the whole thing, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And that is our hope. We are free like that bird that we talked about last week, set free to soar, because we are forgiven of our sins, and nothing is more precious than being forgiven of our sins and being brought into a safe and eternal relationship with our Maker. Let's stand and hear the Word of God. I'll read from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. The focus will be on verses 17 through 26. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. After these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So our Lord Jesus, he continues preaching. That's what he's doing. He's still in Galilee in this section of Luke. He's in this phase of the book of Luke where he's preaching to all the synagogues in Galilee. Preaching what? Preaching the kingdom of God. That's what we were told at the end of chapter 4. What is Jesus preaching? He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's doing this according to the mission that was given to him by his Father. Don't forget that. The love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. Jesus coming to do the will of his Father. And Christ brings us into this perfect fellowship with the Father. Last week we saw Jesus preaching the kingdom of God in what I called any town. Remember, Luke didn't tell us where. He's approached by a leper who could be really any man. I'll tell you what sweet joy it was and what it has been for me since then to continue to see Jesus touching that leper and speaking his tender, almighty word when he said to the leper, I am willing, be cleansed. We considered together the desire for healing that caused this leper to leave Lepertown. It's a theme. It's a theme we'll see in people who move towards Jesus. And I hope by the Holy Spirit's work inside each one of us, we will be granted to see an accurate picture of our own love for God. Do we draw near to Christ like these people in these stories? It's a great desire he had. Walking through the town, bearing his shame, crying unclean, unclean as he went. He was looking for Jesus, and he was looking for Jesus, and he found him. We examined ourselves asking, how hungry are you for the presence, for the word, and for the power of Jesus in your life? Do you experience your need for Jesus like that leper did? Remember, we examined ourselves. We looked for that flame, that fire that draws us to Christ. Is it present in your soul, Christian? Do you want it to burn hotter? Do you want it to burn purer? Do you want to know your God? Do you know the inner leprosy of your own fallen soul? Has God brought you into contact with the fact that your sinful flesh is full of leprosy? That there is no place in your fallen flesh free from the corruption of sin and death. Has God brought you into that place where you realize that you are hopeless unless he touches you? And does this produce in you an irresistible draw towards Christ Jesus? Who I must say, we have to know, don't we? That he is willing to touch us. He is willing to touch you. He is willing to draw near to you, even in your shame, even in your leprous condition. He is willing to draw near to you. And he will speak his mighty and tender healing into your soul. So this is Christ, our Lord, the one who reigns on high, and the one the Word of God tells us now dwells in our hearts by faith. We're learning about our King who dwells within us. And hopefully we're learning to see him more clearly and to love him more dearly. Today Luke takes us into another event as Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God in Galilee. So let's focus together our attention upon Christ our Lord today. Asking the Lord God by his Spirit, join me, and as I'm saying this before God, to come and visit us with his mighty presence today as you hear the word of God. That we may know Christ more today, not in an intellectual fashion, not that your doctrine will be sharper, but that you will have an encounter with God. So that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. As we grow in our knowledge and our love for Christ Jesus today, let us remember this very person on the pages of Scripture, Jesus Christ. He lives. The one whom we are knowing and loving more, he dwells in us, and he is our very life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the Christ we are learning better today, the one who dwells in you as I speak. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we will get to know him better today. Today's message, as I've told you, is called The Son of Man Has Power on Earth to Forgive Sins. First, we'll look at this phrase, the Son of Man. This is the first of 25 uses by Luke of this phrase. We've studied it before. When we looked at the kingdom of God, we'll look at those verses in Daniel 7 again, and we'll see what Christ is doing in this first reference in Luke as he speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Next, we'll look at this simple phrase, the power on earth of the Son of Man to heal and to forgive sins. We will look at his power on earth to heal and to forgive sins, especially in light of the fact that he is the Son of Man and what that means, what we learn from Daniel about who the Son of Man is and what it means when he says this, his kingdom on earth. We will look at those who believe in the Son of Man. What are they like? Are we like them? The crowds, the paralyzed man, those carrying the paralyzed man. And then we'll look at those who rejected the Son of Man. And we'll have some questions seeking to know the love of Christ more. So, first of all, about the Son of Man, this phrase whereby Christ refers himself to himself as the Son of Man. Luke 5:24. And this is really the summary statement of this whole encounter. But that you... And this is to everyone, but especially to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus is saying this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So we're going to go through a brief, quick review of what this Son of Man phrase teaches us. We'll look back at Daniel chapter 7. Bach reminds us of this. In his commentary, the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. Jesus eventually will reveal that the designation comes from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Son of Man is simply a human figure in contrast to those four beasts. Yet, his authority, derived from the Ancient of Days, is extensive, since this figure rides on the clouds and brings vindication to the saints. All of this background emerges explicitly through Jesus' later use and development of the phrase. So this first time, he's kind of cracking the door, letting a little of the light shine into this moment. In Luke 5, Jesus just simply introduces this cryptic designation. But by his actions, Jesus reveals himself to be this prophesied Son of Man, and he indicates the extent of the authority that he possesses. And this story today, we are presented with the full comprehensive authority of Jesus Christ on display for the first time in the book of Luke. If the paralytic walks, the miracle talks about the Son of Man's authority to forgive sin. If the Son of Man possesses such unique authority, then who is the Son of Man other than God's unique agent of salvation? That is the question that the miracle raises. And I'll get to this later, but I want you to hear it now. This event is not only the first time in Luke that Christ calls himself the Son of Man, but it's also the first time that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law present themselves in opposition to Christ. And it's the first reference to faith. All of these things come together in this one story for the first time in the book of Luke. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, this great prophecy that was given to Daniel. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So this is not the return of Jesus Christ. Reject that teaching that you may have heard. This is Christ's enthronement. This is surrounding the time of his ascension after he was resurrected. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the message the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did not understand about Jesus Christ. Who is this who thinks he can forgive sins? The answer is found in that simple phrase. When Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man, he's pointing right here and answering their question by calling himself the Son of Man. By using this phrase, in response to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus begins to reveal, to unveil to them the source of his authority, that he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one of God. He is God in human flesh, come to save us, save us, save us. Now, as I've said already, I want you to note also that this event is not only the first use of the phrase Son of Man by Luke, but it's also the first event where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are introduced in their opposition to Jesus Christ. So it seems that when formal human resistance to Christ emerges, he brings up this Son of Man prophecy. He points to his nearness to the Father. Remember, he's brought near to the Ancient of Days, right? Again, here we are, the closeness between the Father and the Son. And his coming enthronement, he points to, by the Father over all at the Father's right hand. So the nearness to the Father, the relationship between the Father and Son, as we've said many times, is the foundation for the throne of Christ. He is given the crown by the Father because he already has the Father's heart. And he has for eternity past. And he will ever. As long as he's there in heaven, no tongue can tell us to depart. See, the text says they brought him near before him. Jesus is brought near to the Father after his resurrection from the dead. Now, the kingdom of God is already kind of swirling in their midst, even when he's on the earth. It's mysterious. It's hard to understand exactly what aspects of the kingdom are present when Jesus is on the earth. But the kingdom is delivered in fullness to him. His power and his authority and his jurisdiction are completely handed over to him at this moment of his enthronement, after his ascension. And what happened? What is he given? Then to him, that's Jesus, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this word dominion, again, it's power. And we'll get to that when we talk about the power of Christ. Christ's power is on display. Luke uses the word power. And again, that's also another allusion to this concept of Christ being given this dominion, this power and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So, Daniel 7, near to the Father. Near to the Father, Christ is crowned as king over the entire globe. Limitless jurisdiction over every people of all nations and all languages, not just a geographic limitless reign, but a limitless reign over all peoples, all languages, all nations, we are told. Christ is crowned as king over all. And this kingdom shall never pass away. In fact, we know it shall always be increasing. It shall always be growing. And it cannot be defeated. This is the kingdom that shall not pass away. Now, this is a glorious truth, that Christ takes all of those hearers to when he says, I am the Son of Man. But see the connection with the forgiveness of sins. Daniel 7:27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, what we just talked about that was given to Jesus, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. We are somehow, we are co-owners of the kingdom of Christ in him, co-heirs of all that means. Jesus and all in him is mine. Think of those words. Now, you see that little word there, the saints of the Most High? You see, the kingdom of Christ shall be given to the people of Christ, the saints of the Most High. That's who receives this kingdom. This could never ever take place unless these sinners, these leprous souls, had been forgiven by Christ. Do you see the connection? To be a saint of the Most High is to be holy, and only via the forgiveness provided by the Son of Man upon the cross of Christ can we, his people, be made able and worthy to receive kingdom his kingdom and his dominion. So Christ's reference to forgiving sins in today's text fulfills some of the work of the Son of Man described to us in Daniel 7. These saints are made saints by the forgiveness of Christ. We are brought into the kingdom of God when we are born again from above by the Holy Spirit and washed clean, clean, clean of our sins. Made the friends of God, which we could never, ever do for ourselves. So let's bring this understanding with us into this text as we see Jesus healing and forgiving, and as we see the Pharisees and teachers of the law opposing and challenging and even accusing Jesus of blasphemy. So the Son of Man, we are told, has power on the earth. The Son of Man has this power on the earth. This word power, exousia, it's also authority or liberty or jurisdiction. It's used more by Luke than any other gospel writer, 15 times in Luke and 6 times in Acts. It is a consistent theme we will be seeing over and over again as Luke opens up more and more how Christ is the Son of Man. But exousia is used more in Revelation than any other book of the New Testament, 19 times, as we're learning in our Christian Instruction Hour, listening to Pastor Kaiser teach us. So here's the text. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So, Christ is referencing his divine omnipotence as the second person of the Trinity when he uses the word exousia. It is a reference to his divinity, his invincible power, his complete and total control over all things as God is in view. But listen now. He's also referencing his perfect humanity and how he has come and fulfilled and completed, will fulfill and complete that which Adam failed to do. This is also a reference to his perfect humanity, whereby he is expressing his unlimited jurisdiction and right to act on this earth. That's what the text says, on earth, as its sovereign ruler. Christ has come. Christ has lived the perfect life. Christ has fulfilled the perfect humanity. Christ has died for all of us to be brought into that with him and to be restored and fulfilled to the capacity to love God and to complete the dominion task over this earth. Perfect God, perfect man on display before this crowd and before us this morning. Jesus Christ acts to heal. Why does he do this? He does this in order to demonstrate to all, and especially to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that he has full power and right over the entire earth in every way. You see, healing a paralytic, healing a leper, bringing the most amazing school of fish into 2 sinking boats, laying his hands on every sick person in Capernaum and driving off every illness and disease, demons fleeing from his presence, is just a preview to the greatest power of all, the power to forgive our sins. That's what's being brought before our eyes today. You see, we want to think that all these physical manifestations are what we're after. No, Christian, the greatest thing that has ever been done is the forgiveness of our sins. You see, that's where we must rejoice. Oh, it's great to be healed. It's great to be healed from physical ailments. Oh, it's wonderful to hear stories of demons fleeing. But there's nothing like the soul cut to the quick by the Holy Spirit of God and aware that it has been forgiven at the cross. Amen? Amen. Amen. That is why we come together Lord's Day after Lord's Day, is to worship our great King who has died for our sins. And on this day, the day of his resurrection, we rejoice that his death was not the final word, but his life now in us. We rejoice in his presence. This is the power of our great King on earth, the Son of Man. We've got to see this, that his reign is not limited to the material, visible world and these magnificent, and they're called strange things, these wondrous things that they observe. They're nothing compared to the forgiveness of sin. Christ also reigns over the hearts and the souls of all men, even able to forgive us of our sins and willing to do so. His reign extends, friends, family, people of God, think of this, not only over all the globe and over every people and language. You know, there have been some kingdoms that stretched over most of the globe. The English Empire, you know, the United Kingdom and its empire stretched over most of the globe. That's pretty impressive. They never forgave anyone of their sins. They never reached into the soul of a man by the voice of God and said, "You are forgiven." Doctors can heal many bodily ailments, but none can forgive sins. Jesus said when he saw their faith, this is where we see him forgiving sins. It's where it comes up. It's just out of nowhere. When he saw their faith, there it is. He saw their faith. This wasn't some faith in faith kind of thing that we hear about in today's world. You just got to have faith. You know, you got to choose your higher power and just have faith. You can have faith all day long, and if it's not in Christ, when you die, you are in your sins. So something about this crowd, because it says they, it says their faith. So this crew with this paralyzed, there's faith in this crew. This crew has faith, and one of them is in bad shape, and something about them believes in Jesus. They've heard enough to believe in him, to have this faith that causes Jesus Christ to say to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." There's faith. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Their doctrine is spot on. They are spot on, sharpie sharp with their doctrine. But they don't know God when he stands right in front of them. Only God can forgive sins. They didn't have any problem with him healing and bringing fish and sinking boats and stretching nets and demons being gone and teaching with authority. The moment he starts talking about the forgiveness of sins, they're ready to put him to death. They know where real power lies. And we could get into all of the ways that this power is abused and misused by organized Christianity throughout history. The sale of indulgences is an example. Organized religious leaders want to hold on to this power to forgive sins. They don't want it to be released. They want to say, "We are the channel for God's forgiveness of sin. We are the channel." And many other reasons. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So this man is an illustration to these unbelieving, rebellious Pharisees. And he's also a demonstration of the power of God to the crowds, to the man himself, and to his friends. So this is Christ our Lord, who now dwells in our hearts by faith and who now reigns over all the universe with limitless authority and power. This is our Christ. And what else does he do? He does the greatest thing of all. He forgives sins. That's what we learned today in Luke. Christ forgives sins. He heals all diseases. He lays his hands on all the sick. He touches a poor leper. He controls a giant school of fish. We've seen his tenderness. We've seen his power. We've seen his authority over demons just with his presence. We've seen him teaching with never before experienced authority. All the people are astonished, and who is this man? And yet the scribes and the Pharisees have been silent, because now the real power comes out. He announces that he has power and authority to even forgive sins, and he calls himself the Son of Man, and the game is on. Listen and learn of your Savior and King. Love him and know his love for you. Bach says, faith is often mentioned by Luke, and this is its first mention in Luke's gospel. So you see these things coming together all at once. Faith, Son of Man, resistance from organized religious leaders. Faith in this context emerges clearly as the belief that Jesus can provide graciously to meet the paralytic's needs. God's help can be found through Christ. Turning to God for help means that he will reply. These men understand what Luke had already mentioned earlier. Jesus has God's power to heal. Just how much healing authority Jesus possesses, they are about to discover. He has more than they bargained for. And Christian, listen, that's always true. You might think, well, is Christ going to hear me? Maybe he hears others. Is Christ going to listen to me? Maybe he'll listen to others. Oh no, he's always got more than what you've bargained for. Way more. Way more. It'll be dangerous. The boats might sink. The nets might look like they're going to break. But we have one another, and we have our God, and he will see us through. So in this text, we see here, Luke first introduces Christ as the Son of Man. We first see the Pharisees in their unbelief, and we see the concept of faith so crucial to the forgiveness of our sins. All of this emerging before our eyes. What about this power of the Son of Man to heal? The text tells us the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So there was this physical healing underway, and the crowds were pushing in as Jesus taught and healed. So it was a very similar event to prior events with teaching and healing, and they were pressing in like on the lake when they were pressing in on towards him on the shore. Note that the healing of this paralyzed man was not the most crucial element of Christ's work in his life. You know, here it is. I couldn't wait. I've already told you this. In fact, his healing was just a piece of evidence to demonstrate that Christ had forgiven this man of his sins. When Jesus saw this man's faith and the faith of those carrying him to Jesus, he forgave the man of his sins, which is the deepest and the most powerful form of healing supplied by God to us poor sinners. Some doctors can help heal bodily ailments, but none but Christ can heal our souls. And so we have Christ here in the story of Luke, coming forth and fulfilling so many of the prophecies of the Messiah, beginning to demonstrate clearly to all who were watching who he really is. So what happened? Well, we have those who believe in the Son of Man. First, there's the crowds. Listen to how the crowds respond. Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So we see again many people drawing near to Christ, many people drawing near to Christ to hear him teach, to observe his mighty power, and even perhaps to be healed and to worship him themselves. You can imagine there are many people with many different motives for being there, but again, there's a crowd. And just like when the crowds pressed in at the lake, this crowd is making the situation difficult to manage. This always happens when Jesus is near. There will be great curiosity. It will be a societal event when Jesus comes near. This is what we call revival. And of course, the greatest revival ever is in the presence of Christ himself. But he has not left us alone. And the Holy Spirit power that we see at Pentecost is still present in the world today. We must, as we read in Psalm 62 today, wait for our God. We must wait for our God and look to him for his power. And when he begins to move in our midst and convict us more deeply of our sins and give us greater joy in his forgiveness and give us a greater spiritual awareness of his presence in us and through us, our conversations and our lives will look different. We will speak of his glory. We will speak of his goodness. Our hearts will be crushed by those that we know who do not know him. Our hearts will be crushed by the wickedness in place in our world that defies and denies God and his glory. Things will look different when Jesus is near. Crowds will notice. There will be news. Now, what happens next? After the paralytic stands up and walks away healed, the crowd responds. Here's what we hear. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So in amazement, this crowd glorifies God and experiences awe and fear in their hearts as they ponder this unprecedented event. This is what happens to people when Christ comes near and faith is present. There's a glorifying of God. There's an awe and a reverence in his presence. And there is an experiential awareness that something different has happened. What happened? What's happening? And you talk about it. And conversations spread. And trivial, superficial conversation lasts less and less time. And you get faster and faster into the meat of life together in your conversations with one another. And you more quickly spot and understand the things that are of no consequence. And you are of no interest. Your interest in those things shrinks and shrivels as Christ comes near. What about this paralyzed man? We have a lot to learn from him. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Moving ahead, so he gets the resistance, right? I'm skipping the resistance section and going to the next part with the paralyzed man. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So put yourself in this man's shoes. If he even had shoes. You know, last week in the leper, walking with him, he took himself to Jesus. Right? He got up and took himself to Jesus. This man could not do that. This paralyzed man who knows how long he'd been stuck in his home, how frequently he got out. But something in this man believed that Jesus could heal him. And he had a group of friends who also believed in Jesus' power to heal. You know, this story is as much about this paralyzed man as it is about this crew of faith. But something else was present in this man. Not just belief in Christ's power to heal his physical body, but some awareness that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ could heal his entire being. This comprehensive looking to Christ caused this man and his friends to disregard all social customs, to climb with this paralyzed man onto a housetop, and to break through the homeowner's tile and burst into this crowded scene from above by letting the man right down into the midst of the crowd before Jesus. Faith doesn't take no for an answer. Faith will get to Jesus. Faith will get to Jesus. This paralyzed man, like the leper of last week, was not concerned about social customs. He was not concerned about appearing extreme. He just had to get near to Jesus. That is what it looks like to be born again. You must get near to him. You cannot resist drawing near to him. So Jesus forgives this man of his sins, and he speaks healing into his life. He says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." This man is healed through and through, both spiritually and physically. You got to wonder, they start to see the tile fall, and the man's coming down, and you wonder if Jesus spoke to the man as he's coming down, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," as he's coming down maybe, and then the Pharisees start doing their complaining and accusations, and he has his little talk with them, but then the man is on the ground by now, and he speaks the words of healing to him. Up he jumps. The man immediately obeyed Jesus after he was healed. Now, how hard was it for this man to obey that commandment? Right? I don't know if I want to get up. I mean, come on, right? Isn't it great when God gives us his commandments? We love them. I mean, that's kind of a hidden point here in this story. But when we are born again and filled with God's healing power, God's forgiving power, and the presence of Christ in us, the commandments that he gives us, we're already on our way to do them. Because it's just, yeah, I love Jesus. That's what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. We love to do God's will. He rose up in the sight of everyone. He took up his mat and he left that place to go back to his own house, glorifying God. So like the crowds, this man was rejoicing in Christ's work of forgiveness and healing in his life. Praise be to God for the paralytic. I look forward to meeting him someday. You got to wonder if the leper might be there too. We could all sit on a heavenly log together and, I don't know, roast some heavenly marshmallows or something. What's it going to be like? We don't know, do we? It's going to be wonderful beyond our wildest imagination. What about those who carried the man? You know, there's a lesson here in all of this. So we have to get the story out before our eyes and kind of meditate on it together, go through it together, and then we'll have some questions to meditate upon to get closer to Christ. What about those who carried the man? Well, they're mentioned as also having faith when Christ spots the man being let down from the rooftop. So surely we have to say they were also filled with great joy as they looked through the housetop, right? I don't guess they jumped down. The impression you get is they lowered him down somehow, right? Maybe they got down. But the impression we get is that they're looking through the hole in the roof, right? Yes, he's walking! Right? I mean, they would probably be jumping or you'd be hearing the roof, afraid they're about to fall through the roof. Because they're so excited. Their friend is up and walking. So I'm sure they glorified God and were amazed as well. And they were after him because he's on his way home. He's probably going to go tell his mama and his daddy and his cousins and his brothers and sinners. He's going to do a dance for him. Well, is that you? Right? Is that you? And the forgiveness of sin. I will tell you, this man was most rejoicing over his cleansed soul. He was happy to be walking. But he was surely most rejoicing over the knowledge that somehow he had been cleansed of his sins. But there's a dark side to this story. We're in a battle, right? We're in a battle, right? Christ is our king. He has dominion over everything. He has full power over all illnesses, all sicknesses, all demons, and even our own flesh. He's got complete power, but there is an enemy, the flesh, the devil, and the world. And here we see the expression of the enemy in the form of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Verse 17, they're described as, says, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And then in verse 21, after Jesus makes this divine proclamation that the man's sins are forgiven, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. I wonder if they're reformed. They're probably reformed. They're probably reformed because they're reasoning, right? They've got their doctrine squared away, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's point one of the 5 points. He's broken it right there. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? They've drawn into themselves. They've gone into their useless, dead orthodoxy, and they've begun to ponder how sweet and wonderful they are in their own eyes. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? You know, again, the flip side of that is, I'm right here. Stop reasoning in your hearts and come to me. Right? That's the flip side of that. Why are you going inside of yourself when you're God who can heal you? The God that you're talking about is standing right here in front of you. See, that's what happens when our doctrine becomes what we worship. And Reformed Presbyterianism is guilty, guilty, guilty of this. And I will tell you, I'm repenting of it every day. Okay? Because I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how crystal clear and perfect your doctrine is if you are not drawing near to Christ through that doctrine. Right? We've been down this path before in recent sermons. And we see this problem demonstrated as the key problem for these Pharisees. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? So he makes them wonder what is about to happen. He takes them out of themselves. He says, wait a minute, stop reasoning in your hearts and watch this. You don't believe that I can forgive sins, but watch the power that I have to heal. And perhaps that will persuade you, perhaps the power of the works. And he mentions in other places in the gospel that the works themselves are a testimony to his divine nature. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? There's the question before them. It kind of reminds me of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Is that we're going to have a moment here, and I'm going to show you something. Get ready. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. There's the truth. There's the moment. There's the reason for this event. There's the reality of who Christ is. He gives the answer. He gives a didactic instruction, clarifying what this whole thing is about, telling them this. And then he does it. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had come out from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem heard Jesus announce that the man's sins were forgiven, they immediately saw Jesus as a blasphemer. And so you see, this is the point of contention that they have with Jesus, his claim to forgive sins. The reason controlled their thoughts. They were so filled with reason, logic, but cold, dead logic, not logic on fire. So rather than receiving and believing in Jesus right before their eyes, they run back to their precious doctrines. They run into the cold, dark, empty spot in their heart. And they run away from Jesus and they run back inside themselves. This is a great danger for all of us. This is a great danger for every person who studies the Scriptures, who seeks to learn the truth about who God is. When God comes to us and he meets us face to face, and he will not, I tell you, he will not submit himself to your doctrinal understanding of who he is. No, no, no. He is who he is, and no doctrine can ever contain who he is. You'll never contradict the doctrine, but no doctrine can contain him. Nothing can fully describe him. Nothing in scriptures can get our minds to where we comprehend him. And when we are in his presence, something happens that blows all of our doctrines away. And unless we're ready to submit to him, we'll be like these Pharisees. We'll say, well, that doesn't quite fit into the liturgy. We can't have that. Oh, that doesn't quite fit into this doctrine. We can't have that. No system on earth has Christ perfectly described. No church on earth has Christ perfectly understood. No worship service on earth has ever rightly perfectly worshiped God. No preacher has ever fully described Christ as he is. But when he comes, just let him touch you. Just let him teach you. Just let his Spirit guide you more deeply into the experience of his presence in you. See, that's it. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, this is Paul groping, trying to find some way to help us understand that we just have to be near to God. And they missed this. They thought it was just all about the books and the learning and the laws and the rules. And they had it all figured out. They had all the rules just right. And they missed God. Let's don't do that. Only God can forgive sins. So clearly they're thinking. See, let's get into their minds. They got their doctrine right. Clearly this man, this mere human, must be a blaspheming imposter. He's got to be. Doesn't matter what he did. He can't forgive sins. Look at him. He's just a man. Bach says, blasphemy here is a serious charge. This idea that they bring up is a very serious charge, one that will eventually become the basis of Christ's conviction. It involves an overt defilement of the divine name, that is, abusive speech or action directed against God. And conviction was punishable by death, which involved stoning in the old covenant. So, here we are. And the first encounter that we see between Christ and the Pharisees, like, hello, how you doing? I'd like to stone you. Essentially what happens here. Kind of reminiscent of what happened at Nazareth. People at Nazareth rejected him. Hometown, not a hero. They wanted to kill him. So death is brought up right before our eyes when this word blasphemy is used. They're already moving toward full rejection of Christ. They're already moving towards capital punishment for Jesus. So what comes into view when you think of that? The cross. These terrible people. These terrible people, me and you, right there with them apart from Christ, are bringing the cross into view. Now the cross has already kind of come into view as we're talking about forgiveness of sins. Right? But now the bad guys bring the cross into view. Well, you know, this teaches us you can't get away from the cross. No matter who you are, you can't get away from the cross. The cross of Christ. Have you been there? The cross comes into view with the first introduction of these hypocritical leaders, and yet, glory, 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 this same cross is the only way the paralyzed man will be forgiven of his sins. And so here in this story, so many of the beautiful, wonderful, glorious themes of who Christ our Lord is begin to come before our eyes. So here's some questions to know the love of Christ better, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I hope that's what you're after today. Do you consider yourself so helpless and needy that you find yourself unable to stay away from Christ? So like this man, he's paralyzed and he won't stay away. Sometimes I'm paralyzed when my alarm goes off in the morning. And I stay in bed. And I really can actually move, and I don't. Now, you probably think, are you about to tell us another story about how much you love your sleep? Well, yeah, I guess. Because that's the hardest thing for me is getting out of bed. And I'll tell you, don't we see in the scriptures over and over and over and over again the saints of God starting their day by giving Christ the first word? And their first thoughts and their first words are for Him? Nah. I'm on Facebook, or I'm sleeping in. God have mercy on me. Make me more like this paralytic. Can anybody here identify with that? May God strike us with His Spirit's fire so that we don't nod our heads anymore. So that we can say, wow, look what God has done. Not only do we look back and see Him delivering us from sins that perhaps were besetting sins, whatever it may be, but we see our lives changing. We see a life of prayer blossoming forth from within. We see that when we awaken in the middle of the night, we pray. We sit up. We cry out to God. Something's happening inside of me. This is what we need. Because we need for God to make us like this paralytic, so helpless, and crying out to Him, drawing near to Him. But what about this? There's more. Look around. Take a look around. Just look around at some of the people in the room. Look behind you. Look in front of you. Okay, because see, one day, probably one or two of us is going to be paralyzed. Will Foothills be a faithful crew to carry one another to Jesus? Do you see that? You see, we have faith together for one another's healing. We have faith together for one another's forgiveness. We have faith together for one another's growth in Christ. We have faith together for one another. Yes, we have our own individual faith. We have faith for one another. We'll carry one another to the housetop if we have to. We will not let anything keep our brothers and sisters from Christ. We will do whatever we have to do to help one another to Christ. So when your helplessness and need overwhelm you and you cannot even move toward Christ, maybe you're in the depths of despair. Maybe there's a sadness that's washed over you that's controlling you. Maybe there's worry and anxiety in your soul that is ripping you apart. Maybe it's a temptation for sin. Maybe it's fear about money. Maybe, who knows, maybe it's envy, jealousy, and it's just controlling you. Do you lay there paralyzed in your sin? Or do you reach out to your friends and family in Christ to help you? to carry you to Jesus through all of life's difficulties. There's a big message here for us about Christian fellowship and about our call to help one another to Jesus. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's just a bunch of beggars going for bread together. That's all we are. We don't have anything to offer one another apart from Christ. That's it. That's all you have to offer me. That's all I have to offer you is Christ. Christ. More of Christ. Now, do you see Christ, your Savior and Lord, the one who dwells in you, the one who reigns on high, as the Son of Man with authority to heal and forgive sins over this entire globe right now, even here in this moment now? Because see, there's this deist idea that's prevalent in our world today. And it comes to us in the form of what is called premillennialism. Now, I know you think, what are you talking about? Well, the idea is that Christ's kingdom doesn't really start until he returns to earth and sets up an earthly throne. Okay? And so then there's this like weird kind of thinking and separation from Christ between now and then that's present in our brains. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is right now the reigning, omnipotent, divine God of the universe who is perfect man who ate fish with the disciples? You get that? And that right now he will touch you. Right now by his Spirit he is touching this earth one place at a time. I could tell you so many stories. It's been so encouraging. I wouldn't be surprised if revival might be, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, I call people all over the state in regards to seeking to stir up revival. You people say, well, you're working to save the unborn. Well, yeah, but what we have to do is we have to stir up revival, because we must repent if we're ever going to see our culture changed. And so it's about God. It's about worshiping God. It's about connecting with other Christians who are worshiping God. And in his day of power, a willing people will come to him like dew. And that's what I'm seeing when I call all over the state. There's these little fires of love for Christ and his glory and brokenheartedness over the wickedness in our culture because God's name is being denied and defiled in our culture. It's love for God. It's love for Christ that is motivating these little groups all over our state. I'm telling you, it's really encouraging. I could tell you half a dozen stories. Talk afterwards if you want of things like what we see going on here in our area, God raising up a people who will have nothing less than Christ, and who, when his law is ignored and mocked and his righteousness is rejected and people suffer, our hearts are broken and we cry out to him. This is happening. It's awesome. So encouraging. Christ is the Son of Man. Do you understand that? Right now. Doing this in our earth right now to make it look like it belongs to him. To bring the glory of his name as the highest, greatest mountain on this earth. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it now in this room, in your hearts, if you will listen. Do you see Christ your Savior and Lord as the Son of Man? Next. Do you see that you must be forgiven of your sins by the death of Christ upon the cross for you? So today, forgiveness is brought before our eyes. And we, you know, we just, this word forgiveness is always, we use it so much. It should be a word that sounds like you're lifting 1,000 universes. It should be a word that sounds like you're creating an infinite number of galaxies. That's what should be in this word, because there's nothing like it. There's no greater power needed than to forgive sins. And so the work of Christ on the cross, you see, is this most mighty work. It is this most powerful work where he endured every bit of the Father's wrath for the sin of his people. He took it all upon himself. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was wounded for you and for me. And his love for the Father kept him there on the cross. His love for the Father kept him from jumping down and fleeing. His love for the Father and his divine power kept him on that cross to fulfill the mission that he and the Father agreed upon before time began, that he would come and rescue his people through and through. And when it was done, he said to his Father, paid in full. Do you understand that you must be forgiven of your sins by the death of Christ upon the cross for you? Have you looked to Christ? Have you cried out to Him? Have you found yourself afraid under the wrath of God, aware of this divine reality that His holiness cannot brook sin, and that you must be forgiven, and that you cannot escape His wrath? And just cried out to Him and found Christ sufficient. He will always be sufficient. He is more than sufficient. He is an overflowing ocean of sufficiency to forgive you of your sins, Christian. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ's death upon the cross for you? Have you stopped trusting in anything else? Do you look only to Christ? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you understand, Christian, that through this glorious, almighty work of forgiveness, when your sins are cleansed and you are born again, that you are brought into Christ's kingdom? The voice of the Son of Man speaks to the saints of the Most High who have been forgiven from His throne, from the Word of God, as we enjoy the bread and wine together, as we see Christ in one another's lives lived out and expressed to each other. And you are raised up with Him in His resurrection, and we are seated with Him in the heavenlies, we are told. And we are the recipients of His endless kingdom of forgiveness, healing, and power. You know, we could just stop all day and swim in the endless ocean of forgiveness. And we do that, right, as Christians all the time. But then you look around and you realize there's endless mountains of glory for us to explore as His ambassadors in this earth, as soldiers for Christ, as those who are called to go forth and possess Christ's kingdom, to tread out His glorious kingdom of peace in the earth, as we proclaim the gospel of Christ everywhere we go, as we teach our children to love Him with an endless love and find Him as their heart's deepest treasure, and as we proclaim this to our extended family and to all of our friends and everywhere where we can communicate in any way. You're not just forgiven, you're given the kingdom. But how are you like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? What's going on inside of you, maybe, that's like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Maybe you envy, because that's part of what's going on with them. They don't want Christ to get too popular. We got the answers. We're the Pharisees. Maybe there's envy, and that'll keep you from Christ's presence. That will cause you to have this blaspheming accusation attitude towards Jesus. In what ways do you reason away the presence, the touch, the power, and the Word of Christ to heal you and completely forgive you? You see, I recommend the sermon series by Martin Lloyd-Jones on revival. It's a 24 sermon series, if I remember correctly. I strongly recommend it. And one of the things that this application question should bring before your mind is, do you believe that Jesus is willing? Do you understand what happens when God pours out His Holy Spirit upon a people? And do you believe that He would do that in your life, in your family, in our church, in our community? Do you believe that perhaps in 100 years there could be books written about the great revival of Edgefield? Do you believe that? I'm not saying God's going to do it. Nobody knows what God's going to do. But how are you reasoning that away? How are you reasoning in your heart, oh, that wouldn't happen here? Here just as good as anywhere. Here just as good as anywhere, and why not everywhere while we're at it? Let's go ahead and get this whole game over and just let Jesus convert the whole world in a couple days. So we see these periodic times, like what happened at Pentecost, over and over throughout history, where there is an unusual, miraculous intervention of God Almighty by His Spirit in the earth. So we have to understand this. We have to know that this can happen. and be looking for it. Asking God to do this in our midst. And the thing is, the reason I think it may be coming is because revival always comes into the midst of great darkness. Great, great societal and ecclesiastical darkness is where revival is most likely to come. I've learned this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so what's going on in our world today? A lot of darkness. Who knows what God may do? So the point is, don't be like the Pharisees and reason God's power away from you and accuse him of not being able to do the things that he can really do. Because that's essentially what they're saying, is you can't do this. You can't do this. In what ways do you reason away the presence, touch, power, and word of Christ to heal you and completely forgive you and to do that great and mighty work everywhere we go? When you pray for people, do you anticipate and expect to see God do this in their lives? In other words, as I've said, what ways do you end up accusing Christ of not really being able to heal you and forgive you? Not really being able to heal and forgive in your family or in your friendships or in your relationships or in our culture. And finally, who has carried you to Christ? Right? Who has carried you to Christ? And this gets into having counselors, right? Friends who will die for you and who will do anything to help you get close to Jesus and stay there. Do you have these people in your life? Have you been intentional? You think this paralyzed guy just, strangers walked by and picked him up and carried him? No, they had relationship. There's something special about these friendships. That's why we have Bible studies. Thank you, Jonathan, for putting that together, is to build these types of meaningful carry me to Jesus relationships. This is a picture of discipleship and what it should be like. It's not about instructing one another and telling each other how to live. It's about carrying one another to Jesus, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens together. And do you reach out to others to ask them to help you, to carry you to Christ? So you could tell stories around lunch, right? At the house today, you could tell stories about who's helping carry you to Christ. And perhaps maybe you've been given an opportunity to carry others to Jesus. Praise be to God. I hope that we've grown closer to Jesus today, that the love of Christ has grown more sweet and clearer to us, even though it surpasses knowledge, and that we have been more filled with all the fullness of God today. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice, O God, that you have come and that Christ has walked this earth and that you have given us your word so we can know Jesus better. O God, help us to be like the paralytic and have faith in Jesus to heal us through and through. God, give us the fiery heart of the paralytic to draw near, draw near, draw near to Jesus. God, give us the wisdom and humility to build friendships and a crew of faithfulness to help each other come to Jesus all the time, even if we have to break through a rooftop. Father, deliver us from ever being like the Pharisees. Lord, forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of not believing in Jesus, Lord. Forgive us of our selfishness. And help us be like these people who glorified God and who worshiped you, Father. Oh God, we praise you and thank you for your great love towards us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, O God, and touch us and heal us and grow us in our love for you and in our Christ-likeness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.